Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to dig into the Word this morning, and I'm excited about this passage. We're going to be reading a few verses from verse 14 down to verse 22. So let's go ahead and dig in together. It says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for your heart that is conveyed so beautifully through your word. The heart that you have for people. The heart that you have for the people of Nazareth. The heart that you have for the entire nation of Israel. The heart that you have for the entire world. The heart that you have for you and I individually. And Lord, it just comes through so powerfully, so resounding in our hearts, Lord. And so we look forward to what you have to share with us this morning. Help us to see this glimpse of Jesus and his heart and his mission and his message and all that surrounds that, Lord. And to be encouraged and challenged and strengthened and all of those things. To know that, Lord, this ministry that you have given to Messiah, that it is the ministry you desire to do in our hearts and lives and the hearts and lives of every person in this world. So, Lord, go before us. Teach us your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, often in the corporate world, for those of you who might be in the corporate world, it's also true of the church world, many organizations will develop what's known as a mission statement. And the definition, or actually, I'm sorry, a mission statement is designed to help people know what the organization is all about. What is it that this organization values? What's important to them? And even what's their core values and beliefs? The definition of a mission statement is that it is a short statement of an organization's purpose, identifying the scope of its operations or what it provides. It may include a short statement of the organization's fundamental values and philosophies, as well as their desired future state or even their vision. And as I consider this passage in Luke chapter 4 and what Jesus does here, I see him giving us a bit of his mission statement here. Now, it's not all-inclusive as it relates to Jesus' mission. In other words, it doesn't include everything that he set out to do, doesn't include everything that he did, but it does encapsulate quite a bit of his mission and his ministry. But what we see here is that Jesus' mission is to step into and to fulfill the very mission, the very heart, and the vision that God had established centuries earlier that he revealed through the prophet Isaiah. And it's an amazing thing to see him do this. And then what we also see is that this is a perfect template of ministry for us to adopt as well in our lives, in our ministry, as we set out to be Christ-like and to do the things that Jesus did in his life. This morning, we want to look at this mission statement of Jesus. And we want to see how it was that Jesus fulfilled and how he embodied the heart of God and how we too, as the body of Christ, need to align our mission and our purpose with that of Jesus's. Well, the Sabbath day rolls around once again in the little town of Nazareth, and it's time to meet in the synagogue for worship once again. Today, though, is going to be a little bit more exciting than usual. Jesus is back in town, and Jesus, of course, we know, grew up in Nazareth, and he had launched out, and he had began his ministry, but now he's returning to his hometown for the first time since launching out on his ministry. And there's been a lot of things that Jesus has been doing. There's a lot of talk about Jesus and all of the works that he's been doing. And for the people of Nazareth, they had to be amazed at what they've been hearing about Jesus, or about Mary and Joseph's boy. And could you imagine coming into church one day, just a regular day, you're going to come in and there's Jesus himself, and he's going to read the scriptures, and he's going to give the message for the day. And on this Sabbath day in Nazareth, that is exactly what takes place. And as typical in a synagogue service, someone would open in prayer, kind of like we open in prayer. And then somebody would stand up and they'd read what's known as the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And then Jesus stands up to read, and we are told that he is handed a book, or the book of Isaiah. It was probably more likely a scroll that he was handed. And he opens it up that day, and he goes to a specific place in Isaiah. And that specific place, it's interesting because it's a place that would have already been prescribed for that day, because in the typical synagogue worship, they would have prescribed readings. And so it turns out that the reading that was designated for that day would have a powerful significance as it was being read on that particular day. And we find that in this reading that Jesus first reveals himself to the people of Nazareth. And I imagine as he begins to read these verses out of the book of Isaiah that there's a hush over the room as he's handed the scroll. And it's important for us to observe how Jesus reveals himself to his hometown synagogue. To them, this is just Mary and Joseph's boy all grown up. He's really nobody special. I mean, could you imagine where, you know, here's Jesus and he's doing all of these great things, but, you know, he's the kid we saw running around with our kids. And, you know, maybe they're playing hide-and-go-seek together. And then, you know, could you imagine, you know, your kids playing hide-and-go-seek with Jesus? Because, you know, he'd always win, right? Because he'd always know right where they are. So, you know, you'd pick them right out there. So, oh, then their kids come home. Oh, Jesus won again. Oh, man. But Jesus, you know, he could have come and he could have revealed himself in any number of ways. He could have done a great sign or a miracle. In fact, Jesus even says that he was restricted from doing that because of their great unbelief in Nazareth. It was so hard for them to overcome some of these things. And knowing their disbelief, he could have had an army of angels come and testify as to who he truly is. But rather, he chooses to very humbly reveal himself in the best way possible. And that's through the Word of God. He opens up the Word of God, and he reveals himself through that. He doesn't make any grand claims. Hey, I'm the Messiah, check me out, and all this. And rather, he simply reads a section of Scripture in the synagogue service from the prophet Isaiah, which describes what? The ministry of Jesus. He basically is saying, when Messiah comes, here is a description of what he's going to look like and what his life is going to be given over to. This is his mission statement. And so as they hear what's in that scroll, and then they begin to look to Jesus and they see him accomplishing this mission that was given as a prophecy hundreds of years ago, and they see what he's doing, the people of Nazareth could come to no other conclusion that either this is the Son of God and they must believe on him, or he's a liar and I have to just reject him altogether. And people today, they're still trying to understand who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? He is so unique. When you look at what he did, who he was, who he claimed to be, so unique. And they're trying to understand, what's his message? Is he truly the Son of God? And the greatest way that Jesus reveals himself to us today is the same way that he did to the people of Nazareth, and that is through his word. Through the Word of God, we get a glimpse and a picture. The Bible even says that Jesus is the Word become flesh. The very expression of God's nature, the very expression of God's character, of his love, his attributes are all expressed through his Son, who has come in the flesh to display to the world who our God is. Well, the section in Isaiah that Jesus opens up and begins to read can be found in our Bibles in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. So you can read that later. You can turn there and look at it. But basically, it's verbatim what Jesus quoted here. And it was widely accepted in Jesus' day that this passage was talking about the coming Messiah. What we know is the first coming of Messiah and the arrival of Jesus. And in particular, it speaks of the mission and the work of Messiah and would actually identify who the Messiah is based on the work that he is engaged in. In other words, you know, again, you see him doing these things, that's going to prove that he's Messiah. And so people would be able to see him and instantly identify he is the Messiah. And it's interesting because we carry around identification cards, don't we? Our driver's license and all of that. So, you know, if you want to go into a bank and you want to cash a check or something, you're going to have to prove who you are. They're not just going to give you the funds without knowing or having some knowledge that you are who you say you are. And so you're able to pull out that identification. You're able to show them the picture, and they're able to look at that and look at you and say, okay, yeah, you're the person here, so I'm going to give you these funds. And in a similar way, you could call these verses Jesus' ID card. Specific things revealed about the ministry of Messiah so that anyone could look at him and look at these verses and say, yeah, that's definitely him. He is the one we need to follow. And two things stand out to me as we read this description of Messiah's mission and ministry. And the first thing that stands out to me is really what's missing. And for the people there gathered in Nazareth, it's really going to be a stumbling block for them. It's going to be hard for them to overcome this, because what we don't see in these passages is anything about overthrowing the Empire of Rome to, you know, begin to establish this physical kingdom that they were looking for, that they thought that their Messiah was going to do. And many of them had this kind of expectation that whenever Messiah comes, it's going to be a political thing, it's going to be a governmental thing, it's going to be an overthrow, militarily, whatever, and he is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, but we don't see that. And then the second thing that is interesting to me or stands out to me is what is there. And what is there, as we see expressed, the heart of God towards every single person in this world. And sure, God's physical kingdom is going to come one day. It is going to be established. And Jesus will absolutely, on his second coming, rule and reign out of Jerusalem just as he promised. But for now, what Jesus is doing is he is ushering in a spiritual kingdom. And this new kingdom is going to be upside down from anything the world has ever known. There's nothing that matches what he institutes here, because this kingdom is going to be all about grace. This kingdom is going to be all about love, all about forgiveness. It's all about getting involved in the lives of the poor and the outcast and the brokenhearted and the captives and the blind and the oppressed. That's going to be what this is about, what marks this kingdom. And what we see here is the heart of God for you and for me and for the entire world. And so whenever you see Messiah coming onto the scene, and these are going to be the things that you're going to see him begin to do. These are the things that you're going to see Messiah be passionate about. These are the things that you're going to see him engaged in doing. So what is the mission statement of Messiah comprised of? Well, the first thing that you're going to see that identifies Messiah is the empowering and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." So everything about this coming Messiah, who he is and what he does, is going to have the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all over it. And don't we see the Holy Spirit working powerfully in Jesus' ministry? From the time that he was conceived and born in Luke chapter 1 and 2, we see the Holy Spirit's involvement in that. He descends upon Jesus at his baptism. He fills Jesus. He leads Jesus into the wilderness during this time of temptation, preparing him to launch his ministry. And then we also see, as he heads back into Nazareth in verse 14, that he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working actively and powerfully in conjunction with Jesus as he launches his ministry. In fact, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit that we're told of in John chapter 15, verse 26, is that the Holy Spirit has come. One of his roles, his purposes, is to testify of Jesus, that this is who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. So look for the one who is filled with the Spirit of God. And what is it that the Spirit will empower and anoint him to do? Well, he will preach the gospel to the poor. And the first mark that we see is that the coming Messiah is going to preach the gospel. And it's the first thing because I believe that it is the most important thing. See, the gospel is the good news that God sent his Son to die on the cross, to be buried, and then rise again the third day. In fact, Jesus would be the one to fulfill that, to provide the very good news that he's proclaiming. And so that, of course, would be another, that would be a huge sign to them that not only am I going to proclaim this good news of the gospel, but I'm going to also perform that and provide that for you. It would be his greatest accomplishment. And who is his targeted audience for this good news? Did Jesus go directly to the powerful kings? Did he go directly to all the movers and the shakers and the political leaders, even those that were the wealthiest people of his time? No, we're told that his focus and his attention and his efforts went to reach those who had the greatest need. Those who were the outcasts, those who were the least of these, the poor, we're told here. And it's interesting that whenever you study the ministry of Jesus, and you can go through the Gospels and you will see this almost every time, that whenever he comes onto a scene or he goes into a room or there's a gathering of people, he comes in and he doesn't go to the person of the most influence and start hobnobbing with them. He will identify who has the greatest need. And you will see him, like the man with the withered hand, or there's any number of examples of this, but he will go up to them and he will identify their need, but then he will provide the solution to their need. And he will minister to them and he will help them. And of course, the poverty here is certainly talking about physical poverty and need. But we also know that Jesus, whenever he shared the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, he also said that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit are those who understand their spiritual poverty. And they understand that their spiritual poverty is so deep, it's as deep as any physical poverty ever could be, that they have a desperate need for Jesus spiritually, that I am lost, that I am hopeless, that my sin has so tainted me and so consumed me and has so enslaved me that I have no hope in this world apart from someone coming in and changing my heart and forgiving me of this sin and removing this. And that's, of course, the gospel, the good news that Jesus proclaims, that I have come to provide that for you. There is a special tenderness in God's eyes for those who are poor, for those who are suffering, both physically as well as spiritually. Well, next we see that the Messiah was also sent to heal the brokenhearted. Another way that you're going to be able to identify the Messiah is that you're going to see him ministering to people with broken hearts. Those people that have been touched by sorrow in a powerful way or by grief, or those who have experienced loss in some way. And I think about the widow of Nain and that story where there's this funeral procession and her only son, her one and only son, had died. And Jesus comes up on this scene and he sees her and he is moved with compassion. He knows the pain and the struggle that she is suffering from. So he goes there and he says, "Don't cry." And he proceeds to raise her son from the dead once again, filling her heart with joy. And so one of the things that he would be known for is that he will come and bring joy to the brokenhearted, those that are crushed and those that are suffering, that he would bring joy. We also see that he will proclaim liberty to the captives. A mark of Messiah is that he will bring freedom to those who are in bondage. And of course, as we looked at before, he may not do it in the way the Jews were looking for as it relates to being freed from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Rather, through the spiritual kingdom that he is initiating here, he will set the captives free from the bondage and the slavery of sin and the bondage and the slavery of self that we all are captive to. All of us at one time have been in bondage to sin under its control, under its destructive effect. And Jesus has come to break that bondage and provide deliverance to anyone and everyone who would believe on him. And then, of course, he'll bring recovery of sight to the blind. Physically, throughout his ministry, we see him touching the eyes of those who are blind, healing them, restoring their sight once again. And, of course, that's even a physical picture of a spiritual reality in that we're all blind apart from him and we all walk in darkness and we are blinded by the God of this age. And so Jesus came to restore our sight, to give us light, to open our eyes and to see the reality of who he is and the fact that we can have salvation and have a relationship with him. And then we also see that he will set at liberty those who are oppressed. A mark of the Messiah would be that he would bring about liberty and justice, to make things right in individual lives, those lives that are under oppression, those lives that are bound or under the control of the enemy. They are going to be loosed and set free. an example in Jesus' ministry are all those times that he delivered people that were oppressed or even possessed by demonic influences. Jesus set them free, casting out the demons that controlled them. And then lastly, the last thing that we're told there that would be the identifier, the one mark, is that Jesus will preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So what's going to happen is the Messiah, when he comes, you're going to see that he's going to usher in a period of time when God is going to work in people's hearts in a very special way. So the term year here that is used here is referring to the year of Jubilee. It's that celebration that the Jews practice every 50 years. You can find it written about in Leviticus chapter 25. So what they would do is every 7 years they would take a Sabbath rest in terms of letting the crops, the land lay fallow, and they wouldn't plant crops. They'd let it rest, and then they would have seven of those 7 years. It'd be 49 years, but on that one extra year, that would be what's called the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. And the special thing about that is that it would be a time whenever everyone's debts would be just stamped paid in full. Everyone would be released of their debts. And if any Israelite was enslaved to another Israelite, they would be set free. The slaves are set free and the debts are canceled. And so that would identify that time. There would be a time of celebration and a time of rest for God's people. So the time when Messiah would be revealed would be like this time of Jubilee. It would be a time when things are made right. People's debts are canceled. People would be freed from slavery to sin and a new time of experiencing God's grace and entering a time of spiritual rest. And that's what Jesus did whenever he came. In his first coming, he established this period, this time of grace, this new covenant with all of us to enjoy. And so Jesus, he finishes reading from the scroll, and he ends with this phrase, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And it is interesting that as he quotes Isaiah 61, and if you go to Isaiah 61, you'll see it there. He stops in the middle of a sentence. He does not finish the sentence that is written there. Because here's what it says in Isaiah. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Oh, okay, wow. Okay, that woke me up, the day of vengeance of our God. Well, Jesus completely leaves out the vengeance part of the verse. And what he is saying is that he has come to usher in a period of grace, a time when God's love was going to be proclaimed to all of mankind, a time when the ministry of Messiah will change people's lives individually. And the vengeance part of the role of Messiah is reserved yet for a future time. It will be after his second coming, whenever he does come and he rules and reigns again. There is that wrath part. There is that vengeance part. But for today, for this time, and even yet today, May 28th, 2017, he's still pouring out his grace on people. He is still here to comfort the brokenhearted, to release the captives, and all of the things that are here. And so that's his ministry to each of us. In verse 20, we're told that Jesus then closes the book of Isaiah, gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down, and every eye in that room is fixed on him. There would typically be an exposition of the scripture, an explanation, if you will, from a rabbi after reading it. And I imagine in that room, you could probably just hear a pin drop. It's like, whoa, okay. Jesus read this. What's he going to say about it? What is he going to say about Messiah and his ministry? What is he going to say, or who is he going to say Isaiah's writings refer to? And why in the world did he cut off that last part of Isaiah and didn't talk about vengeance? And then Jesus gives one of the shortest sermons ever. And I bet you wish I would do the same, but unfortunately, I'm not perfect like Jesus, so you got to suffer through for a while. But just 8 words that absolutely speak volumes. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what Jesus is declaring to the people in that room is that Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Messiah and all that he would do applies to him. I am the Messiah. These are the identification marks that you will see. I am living out these identification marks, and you will continue to see them lived out in my life. I will continue to do them as long as I live and as long as my ministry lasts. And so the people of Nazareth, they are now confronted with a choice. Is Jesus, this one that they've known since being a child, is he truly the anointed one come from God? Or is he a fake? And I believe that Jesus would say to them, and he'd say the same thing to us today, examine the Word of God. See what it says about Messiah, about who Messiah is. The hundreds of prophecies that talk about Messiah. Then examine my life and see if these things don't match up. Because they will match up. Because if Jesus falls short in any one of those areas, there's one of the hundreds of prophecies about Messiah, and something doesn't line up, then he's a liar. Then he is not the one. But every single one of them line up. And not just this one, but hundreds of others line up to declare who Jesus is. But if his life does line up to the scriptures, then they're responsible. They're responsible to believe and to place their faith in him. The sad thing is that the people of Nazareth, after Jesus shares this, and we're not going to have time to go into it, you could read on down the passage, but they reject him. Not only do they reject him, but they become violent with him. They want to throw him over a cliff. Like, wow, how in the world? What? Did I figure that out? It's true. They couldn't receive it. They had disbelief. And so we have the same choice ourselves, each of us individually, this morning, to make concerning Jesus in our lives. Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we believe that he is the Son of God? Do we believe that he is the Messiah promised hundreds of years earlier, that he has come to fulfill those things? Have we taken the time to explore the scriptures to see if he measures up or he falls short? Have we searched him out? Have we examined him? We need to do so. He invites you to do that. He welcomes you. Come, let us reason. Sit down. Let's look at these things. This is not just a blind faith that we believe in. This is a very reasonable faith that we have. And he says, sit down, look at this, and I'll show you. I'll identify myself to you. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that's willing to receive and to place your faith in him. Well, in a similar way that Jesus reveals himself to the people of Nazareth, he also reveals himself to us. And the description of Jesus' ministry that we see here is the same exact ministry that he desires to do in our lives today. You see, in our poverty, be it physical poverty or be it spiritual poverty, Jesus wants to reach out to you. He has a special place in his heart for you personally, individually. He's also concerned about your eternal condition. He's primarily concerned about your eternal condition. Any one of us who are apart from Jesus this morning are spiritually bankrupt, regardless of what we have or what we don't have materially. We are hopeless debtors because of our sin and because of our trespasses. And the good news that Jesus brings us this morning is the same good news he brought to the people of Nazareth, and that is that he died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. He has paid the debt that we owe. And whenever you think about spiritual poverty, it's a wonderful thing because we are so poor. We are such spiritual paupers. We bring nothing to the table. Even the best works on my best day and the nicest that I can be, and I bring that to Jesus, is still that righteousness is the same as filthy rags. I have nothing to offer. The only righteousness that could possibly be of any use to me is the righteousness that Jesus provides for me. Whenever I come to him and I confess my sin and I, by faith, receive him into my life and I begin to walk with him, I find that he not only has forgiven me of my debts and he's wiped the slate clean, but he's also provided me the treasures, the riches of his righteousness. And so now I can live this life in a different way. I can live this life in a way that honors and glorifies him. And what are the riches that we get to enjoy as believers in Christ? We get to enjoy his love. We get to walk in his love. Enjoy his grace as he lavishes that on us every single day. We get to have access to the Father anytime. There's no barriers anymore because Jesus has removed those barriers so we can come into fellowship with him, daily relationship, forgiveness of sin, and power to live a righteous life. And Jesus would like for you to know that good news today. That if you are poor, physically or spiritually poor in any way, that he has come to give you good news. Also this morning, if you're brokenhearted, Jesus wants to meet with you to heal your broken heart. Perhaps you've lost someone that you love deeply. Maybe they've died. Maybe there's some tragedy that you've experienced in life. Or maybe some other person has hurt you deeply. Maybe even in your childhood something terrible has happened, or abuse or whatever it may be. But maybe you find yourself here this morning and you are broken. You're brokenhearted. Jesus wants to bind up that broken heart this morning. And he wants to minister to you, and he wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to demonstrate his love to you. Allow him to do that. Maybe you find yourself here this morning and you're captive to sin, some life-dominating sin or habit, just something that has gotten so complete control over your life, you just think, I am so overwhelmed, I can't even deal with this thing. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness from some past hurt. Maybe it's a struggle with pornography or a struggle with substance abuse or whatever it is. Jesus has come to set the captives free. That whenever you put your faith in Jesus, that he not only gives you forgiveness of sin, but he gives you power to overcome sin. And he releases the bonds and the things that bind you, the slavery that we once were apart from Christ. I no longer have to serve sin, as we've been learning about in Romans chapter 6. We no longer are slaves to sin, but now we can be slaves to righteousness. He has come to set the captives free. He's come to set you free. He's come to set me free. Perhaps you're living today in spiritual blindness. You've experimented with every single religious expression imaginable out there. Maybe you've dabbled in Eastern religions, or maybe no religion at all, or atheism, or just, I'm just going to live to my flesh, or whatever the case may be, but you still come up empty. You still feel confused. You still feel blind. You don't understand, what is this life all about? What is eternity? Is there an eternity? All of these different things. And you can feel very, very blind. Well, Jesus has come to bring light into your dark world. And it's not about a religious experience, but rather it is about a very real relationship. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And maybe you find yourself this morning the victim of an injustice or oppression, something that's happened that's unfair, that isn't right, and perhaps you've been oppressed by others or even the enemy, the devil. Jesus has come to give you liberty today. So like the people of Nazareth, we too are confronted with a choice. What are we going to do with this Jesus as he reveals himself to us? How are we going to respond to him? And in this passage, we see so beautifully displayed the Father's heart as he prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came. And I think about this where people begin to say, well, that Old Testament God, he's all fire and brimstone and judgment and all of this. This is the Old Testament right here. This is God's heart for people. This is God's heart for you and me. And he loves you. He wants to minister to you. And so he prophesied this and he says, whenever you see my son coming, you see the Messiah, that this is what he's going to be doing. And then we see Jesus, the Word become flesh. He's living this out. And he's demonstrating this beautiful heart of God and grace towards people. And then we also see that third person of the Trinity. We see the Trinity working, right? The Holy Spirit comes and gives testimony that this is truth. He's confirming, empowering, and testifying to the ministry of Jesus. And there's one final aspect of this that I want to look at in my remaining time this morning, and then we'll close. And it's this question. How is this heart of God and mission statement of Jesus demonstrated to the world today? And so the third thing that we see here is he was revealing himself to Nazareth. Jesus was, as he shares this, he's revealing himself to Nazareth. He's revealing himself to us still today. But he also reveals himself to this world through you and I. As the body of Christ, we are to carry on this mission of Jesus, this very specific mission of Jesus. If this revelation in Nazareth contains what is important to Jesus, if this is the most important thing for him to share on that day as he lives out the mission of the Father, shouldn't we be doing the same thing as believers in Christ? Should we not be emulating, copying, and reproducing what Jesus was doing? And I can try to think of some catchy mission statement all day long. Well, I'm going to be about this or my organization or whatever it may be. But nothing will beat simply adopting the same mission that Jesus had in his life, doing those things that he has done for the sake of others, simply loving, caring, and reaching out to those who are hurting around me. Jesus is displaying for us a wonderful mission statement for our lives, that we would just grab hold of this and say, I want that to be characteristic of my life. And we find that it must begin for us where it began for him. And that is with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And here's the beautiful thing is we don't have to read this and be like, well, how do I do this? I don't know how to minister to the poor or heal the brokenhearted and all this stuff and roll up my sleeves and I'm going to mess it all up. But we are empowered by the Holy Spirit in the same way that Jesus was empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus was talking to his disciples before he ascended back to the Father. And he said, wait here, tarry here in Jerusalem. I want to give you the promise of the Spirit. And so whenever the Spirit comes upon you, you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. I am going to empower you to do the same ministry that you've been seeing me doing all of these years. Everything that you've seen, now you're empowered. Go out and you're going to be empowered to do likewise. And so there's an empowering available for your life and for my life to enable us to do the same kind of ministry. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for elders or leaders or deacons or all those folks that hang around church all day. It is for each and every one of us in the body of Christ to be witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit wherever it is that life takes us. And so whenever I walk into a room, can my eyes be open to the greatest need? Can my eyes begin to see that like Jesus' eyes would see that? And then go up and just try to understand a little better what that need is. And how can I minister to that person? How can I pray for them? How can I share something with them that would just encourage them and discover through God's resources that I can help, that I can encourage and point a person to Jesus? That's all we have anyway. To be empowered and emboldened to be a conduit of God's grace, whether it's in my home or my neighborhood or my school or wherever it is that God takes me. See, sometimes we have this misnomer of what being filled with the Holy Spirit is all about. We think it's all about us, right? That's natural. It's all about the warm tinglies I get, the fuzzies, the feelings, the emotions, that I'm filled with the Spirit. Oh, isn't it glorious? But so much about the work of the Spirit is that whenever we are filled with the Spirit, that it's really about rolling up our sleeves and getting our fingers, getting dirt under our fingernails to be able to serve and minister and give our lives away for the sake of others. See, the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in my life is not how many emotional experiences I can have. Rather, is my life looking more like Jesus' life every day? Is my character being more conformed into his character? Are my passions the same as his passions? The things that are important to him, are they important to me? What motivates him, does that motivate me? And ultimately, do I love others the same way that he loved others? And that's the litmus test, because that kind of a life is a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. As the body of Christ, we, you and I, are the physical representation of who he is in this world. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are to be doing the works of Jesus. One of the things that Jesus said in his ministry in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So we're to be doing the same things that he was doing. But he says also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And Jesus is telling his disciples that whenever he leaves and he goes to his Father, that not only would they be doing the same things, but they're going to be doing greater things than he did. And it's not talking about greater in terms of quality or more impressive or any of those kinds of things. It just means more number. That because whenever he goes and he fills his body with the Holy Spirit, then his body begins to scatter throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, then there's more works being done. And so then you can look all over this world, and then you begin to see that there's an expression of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, they're looking for the brokenhearted and the hurting and the poor and the outcasts, and they're loving on them, and they're bringing this good news and the gospel and serving them and loving them. And so that's what his body is supposed to look like. And this means that through the power of the Holy Spirit, let's bring it down to us individually in this room today, that you and I can and must preach the gospel to the poor. Where is their need in and around you in your life? The needs you see and observe, I'll never see. And God sends us out and puts us in places and places that none of us could really share in terms of how we bump into these things. But who is it that's hurting right now, either physically or spiritually? Can a name or two even pop into your mind right now? God wants to use you to minister to them. Who's that homeless person that we see in the parking lot when we go shopping and we try to, you know, not make eye contact or whatever? Who's that coworker who just had some devastating news hit them and something happened? They're losing their house or a medical thing or whatever. He wants to proclaim good news to them through you and I. He wants to use us in this way to reach them. And you and I in Christ can be used to heal the brokenhearted. Who are those who are broken in your world? Who do you know that are brokenhearted? Maybe God wants to use you to come alongside him, put your arm around him and say, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Maybe he wants you to share a verse with them to encourage them in some way. Maybe share your testimony of that time that you were brokenhearted and how Jesus ministered to you and passed that along to them. You and I in Christ can proclaim liberty to the captives, those who are enslaved to sin. We have the only thing that's going to fix the issue that they're dealing with, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to take a transformation from the inside out. That is the only thing that can break the bondage of sin. And we have to understand that and know that God wants to use us to share that. And then you and I in Christ can bring recovery of sight to the blind. We can and should be praying for people to be physically healed, but also to see those people that are in darkness today. And if something doesn't change, then they are going to go into eternity separated from God. And there is a very real heaven and there is a very real hell. And we need to understand that the God of this world, Satan, desires to blind people, keep them in that state of blindness. And so can the Lord use us to help them to see the light of Christ and who he is. And then you and I, and Christ can reach out to those who are oppressed in this life and give them hope. God may bring across your path someone who simply needs a message of grace. See, Jesus displays his grace through you and I. How might he use us to proclaim liberty and grace to the oppressed in this world? Who are the widows in your life that Jesus may want to reach or encourage through your life, through my life? Who are the orphans that we need to reach? What about the strangers? What about the foreigners who need Christ? We can look at Matthew 25 and see a list of the people that Jesus cares for: the poor, the homeless, the hungry, the thirsty, the victims of injustice or cruelty. How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus to these specific individuals? And if you put yourself out there, you will be amazed that he will begin to use you. Just be willing to go. Be willing to do. Say, Lord, I want this heart. I want this kind of life. I want your mission statement to be my mission statement. And you'll find that he'll take you up on that. And he'll put you in situations. And here's the interesting thing. Those situations may be very uncomfortable. And you may say, I am not equipped to speak into this life. It is so difficult. And our nature is to shrink away and say, I don't want to get involved in this thing. It's too big. It's too overwhelming. But what we find is if we're willing to be used by God, that so often his resources, he's the one that's going to fix it anyway. He's the one with the answers. All we do is just say, look to Jesus, point him to Jesus, and that's going to be the solution. But we have to overcome sometimes that timidity and fear and the what ifs and all of those things to say, Lord, how do you want to use my life? You see, we have the greatest message on the planet to proclaim. And we can proclaim, just as Jesus proclaimed, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Grace has come. Our debts have been canceled. We are no longer slaves to sin because Jesus has come and has given us a brand new life. So here we have the mission statement of Jesus, the works of Christ, if you will. This passage, it absolutely searches my heart personally. I have to ask myself the question, am I as engaged in Jesus' mission as I can be or should be? Am I allowing him to work in me and through me to touch my world? Jesus still wants to turn this world upside down, one life at a time. And sometimes we go back to it and say, man, the book of Acts, we could just get back to the book of Acts. We'd be the church of the book of Acts. This is the church of the book of Acts, filled with the Spirit, doing the works of Jesus, and then he changes one life at a time, and he can just catch the whole world on fire as his people begin to get engaged in this more and more. He invites us to join him in this amazing mission. That's the incredible thing. He wants us to come and be a part of it. He wants to use you and me to touch the lives of people right here as well as the uttermost parts of the earth. Are we allowing him full access to our lives to use us? Are we empowered by the Holy Spirit and doing the works of Jesus? And if the answer is no to any of these things, now is the time, this morning, right now, today, is the time to get engaged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this wonderful message and how Jesus on this day in Nazareth just did an amazing thing, an amazing work, in that he shared this prophecy and then said, today it is fulfilled. But what a wonderful blueprint, a mission statement to see what it is that Jesus was engaged in and passionate about and what we should be passionate about. And so, Lord, help us, fill us with your Spirit to overflowing. Help us to first of all, come to you. If we need to be a recipient of this grace this morning, that we would do so. But beyond that, as your church, Lord, that we would also glom onto the mission statement, and that would be our mission statement, and that we would pray about this and how you want to use us and who do you want us to reach and how you want us to go forth in your power. So help us, Lord. Help us to be more like Jesus, just to look a little bit more like you today. Help us to take that away from this time. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.